good morning again. I'll say a wee bit more about the young guy who's leader of that church. In case you're wondering, you're not at the wrong church. This is hardly a place, but I'll come back to that in a few moments. Turn with me, if you will, if you've got a Bible with you. We're in a series at the minute called Last Words, and we're in the end of John's Gospel, looking at basically Jesus' team talk with his disciples just before his death on the cross. And also, this is the first moment we're going to listen in on the conversation post-resurrection. But again, the last words are this, Jesus with his team before he's going to be ascended. He's going to leave his disciples somewhat on earth, where I was going to say by themselves, but we know that's not true. So that's the series, Last Words. And it's as if, all of what scripture is God breathed, it's all very important. But we're trying to listen in on some of these last words from Jesus with his disciples and think to ourselves, what does that mean for us? What does that say to us? So John 20, a passage and words that I'm going to read from 19 through to 23. Words are so familiar. Let's just pray that the Spirit comes with freshness and reality and allow us to really hear what the Spirit would say to us now. Not what we've heard about these words before, but what the Spirit wants to do now. So, John 20, verse 19 to 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands at his side and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Father, would you speak to us, we pray. Would you give us ears and hearts and eyes of faith to hear what the Spirit would be saying to us this day. In small ways and in big ways, Lord, just come and speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it really interesting this week as I was just kind of lingering over that passage. Just it really struck me how interesting it is that this whole episode begins with the disciples behind closed doors, meeting together behind closed doors. And I think to myself, why is it so often church ends up there? They begun behind closed doors hiding. Why is it so often church ends up being defined by where we meet and where we gather behind closed doors? Is there something wrong with that? I was at the annual Baptist Assembly this week, and there was lots of, I guess, inspirational stories of just what God's doing in the world. And I felt really challenged by this story. It's amazing how sometimes just stories transcend and just gets right to the heart. With this young guy, Aaron Elder, who's a friend of mine and many of you guys here, he's preached here a number of months ago, and he's planted a church in an interesting part of Edinburgh called Oxgangs. And Aaron was sharing at the assembly over the 2 days. We were away at the sort of illustrious place of Blenrothes for 2 days. And he just almost said something in passing, and he just kind of told a bit of his journey, and something that just really gripped my heart. And it was about the journey he went on was about having to lay down some expectations of what church should look like. And there was some, he asked the question, why do we have to gather in rows so often? Why when we think of church do we just define it by, we can only see through what we do. We gather people in rows and chairs, we sing songs, we do a certain thing. I don't know if I've showed you this before, if you can't see it, says, I came across this on the internet, some church down in London, church on the corner, they took over a pub and they turned it into a church, and it's a great picture. Go and look at it online, church in the corner, you'll see in its full colour. But it just speaks to me. I have no clue about the church, by the way. I have no idea what they get up to. I'm not in any way advocating them. They may be a cult, for I know. They're probably not. They seem good. But it just takes your mind and think, does church have to look like X, or dot, 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 whatever you have in your mind? What should church look like? And as I felt, as I listened to Aaron just tell his story at the assembly, I felt the Spirit of God just say to me and stir up with me, Stephen, you're going to have to lay down some expectations, not to the you guys. You're going to have to lay down some expectations about where you think the end game is for a church. You're going to have to lay down expectations about a preconceived way. One of the biggest barriers potentially is sometimes the picture of what we say in church is that at the back of your mind, we may do this, we may do that, we may engage in this way with this action, but the end game is always to build that thing with rules, and it's got a picture that is almost predefined. And the disciples in this moment, we're already in this journey of having to lay down some expectations about how God was going to come through with his victory. They didn't expect their great Messiah to come and get crucified on a cross and die a criminal's death. And there's this wonderful moment where they're gathering behind, fearfully, behind closed doors, which turns into this resurrection appearance of Jesus and propels them out in faith, and they're all excited because something's different happened. But they didn't expect it to be like that. And they were on this journey of just learning, I think, to lay down their expectations of what God is doing, what God wants to do, how he wants his people to be. And I'm on something, there's just something I'm trying to wrestle with of how do we engage in this thing? We've been thinking about what it means to be the sent people of God. But as we're sent, would you join me in the possibility that as we are sent, we need to lay some things down. We need to lay some expectations down. It might be about what the church should look like, what the church should be, what the church should be defined by. Or it might just be a thing or an attitude or a something. But as we come, as God stirs his people for his purposes, there's something about this journey that I think we have to be willing to lay some stuff down. But when Jesus appears, he draws near with the brilliant words of, he just brings peace. He speaks into these fearful disciples behind closed doors, and the first thing he says is, peace be with you. But then we know when Jesus starts coming into the room and in such meeting with his people, he comes with peace, but he doesn't maintain the peace. He doesn't just maintain the status quo. I loved hearing some of Marilyn's heart. Marilyn was speaking about the Baptist woman. She's the president of the Baptist Women's Fellowship. And there was undertones, and she was being very wise in how she said it, but there was a sense of there's change has to come. Jesus, when he comes to move among his people, he comes with peace, but he does not come to maintain the status quo. He doesn't come to just say, yeah, guys, keep the doors locked. You should be scared. He comes and says, peace. I've got a plan, and it's a good plan. And so we have this amazing moment. One of the themes of, I'm standing on the squeakiest part of the stage, by the way, and it's doing my head in, but forgive me for just that. If I look angry, frustrated, it's simply at this stage. It really annoys me. Anyway, that's not really relevant. See, I'm now drawing your attention. Moving on. One of the themes of the whole assembly was this idea of, how did they put it, gazing on God's glory. And it was really interesting. You go to a conference, you think it's going to be about gazing on God's glory, and you're thinking to yourself, what way is this going to go? Is it going to be thinking about, a temple with cloud, with smoke, with fire, with all sorts of things? But it was really, really interesting. And yeah, we've got the slide. When you stare upon God, when you gaze upon him, it's really interesting how often the theme of God as a missionary God, what God's up to in the world, comes to mind. Because whenever you stare at the God of the Bible, he is not some abstract deity who is disconnected from the world, who is disinterested in what goes on in the world. When you gaze upon the glory as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, you realize he cares a lot about the world. And so there's this idea that came through implicitly over the 2 days, was as we stare at the God, they didn't use this word, but as you stare at the missional God, the sending God, you become the sending people. And so as we gaze upon who God is, the question that I had is, do we need to recover our gaze? Because if we're truly gazing on the person of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent into the world, who incarnated and became God in the flesh and revealed God to us and sent his Spirit, they were always on the move. They were always trying to reach out do we need to recover our gaze? What do we need to lay down? Do we need to have a new vision for our lives? I was thinking about how easy the challenge is for, I filled in a form yesterday which said, I'm still a young adult. It was like 25 to 34. For one more month, I'm 34. And I was like, yes, I'm a young adult still. Because when you're 35, you're not, by the way. And I was thinking back to that whole journey as a young adult. And you, the vision that you get for your life can quite often, you don't say it like this, but it can quite often be the job, maybe the marriage, the house, maybe kids, maybe not, school, their house. And things just repeat on. Vision for life is literally this monolithic thing of just, that's the vision for life. That's what it means to be young adult. The car, I never mentioned the car, I like cars. And that's not the story that you've been drawn into. As young adults, that's not the story God has that says, you know, it's just your personal fulfillment of what he wants for your life. The house, the car, maybe the family, maybe the schools, maybe the... And I feel such a challenge. What do we need to lay down to really lean into the purposes of God? Because he's always on the move. Missional God, missional church. If we could agree that the church doesn't exist for itself. Amen. If we could discipline ourselves to posture ourselves towards the world, towards the people outside, towards the people in need, we might see something of God's glory. And so there's this idea that we're just wrestling with in this passage, and it could be summed up in two words. As so. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And it's a really simple idea. It's really to say, church doesn't really at its heart get dictated to by any cultural moments or any specific things. It's everything we do is dictated by who Jesus is, how he was sent, how what he was doing in his life, death, and resurrection. And as the Father sent Jesus, so he sends us. So there is something about his church that should just look like and be like and act like Jesus. And so it's a really simple idea. We hold many things lightly as church, but there's certain things that we do not hold lightly. And I just want to touch upon just a few of those things, and hopefully quite briefly. The idea, basically, we'll take our cue from Jesus. Not whatever the image, whatever your image, when you think, what does the church, what should it look like? It might be very different to me, you know, smokes, lights, and, you know, all sorts of things. Just lay that down and take with this idea, as the Father sent Jesus, so he sends his disciples, so he sends his church. So there's three things that I was, there's actually a lot more than this, by the way, so I'm being easy on you. There's three things that I want just to think about quite briefly. And the first one is this idea that it's a cross-shaped mission. It's a cross-shaped mission. There's a brilliant moment in this passage where Jesus just shows his hand and his side to his disciples. And this is the resurrected Jesus, and he is showing still the scars of his passion. And the scars of his passion are the marks to the world and to his disciples that this is who I am. I am the crucified, resurrected Messiah. The scars and in the hands and the side are still there. The posture, the way he is still saying to his disciples are, there's no sidestepping this whole idea of the way of the cross. And so there's this idea going on within how Jesus sends his church. He doesn't send them with this idea of the resurrected, you know, king and the resurrected people going and dominating and dictating to the world, we're going to show you who's right. We're going to show you our ideology. We're going to show you our apologetics. We are the people in the know. Thank you very much. He says, look at the scars in my hands and my side. You're going to have to learn how to serve through weakness. And see my power. I didn't need the clever to get the job done. I didn't need the brilliant people of this world. I chose often the weak and the small because my power works best through weakness. And so as he sends, begins to move towards breathing his word of just sending his disciples into the world, he doesn't send them bolstered up in the sort of fortitude and strength of, we know we're the best people, we know we're the strong people. He goes and says, as the Father sent me, Philippians 2, that amazing descent. Who is Jesus, the eternal Son, who was at the right hand of God the Father, eternally stepped down, became a baby in a rubbish town, and took on flesh, weakness. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. And so there's something about taking our cue from Jesus as we are the sent people of God. There's something very distasteful and unpalatable about a church that goes into the world thinking they are all that. I don't know about you, but it doesn't get you very far. I've tried trying to pretend, you know, we've got all the answers, and that sort of posture to the world, there's a huge hermeneutic of suspicion towards people who think they are the ones always in the right, always in the way of power. And how many times as we look back at church history do we see the church on the wrong side of history because they've been oppressing the weak? I've been a church history module at the minute, and it's depressing, man. It's like so many times we've colluded with power rather than the way of suffering love. And Jesus shows his disciples in this moment. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And maybe speaks to us as so. And the second thing is we are to be communities who bear shalom. Jesus breathes the word. He says word peace. He says peace. First thing then says peace be with you. And there's this whole idea. The word for peace, as many of you will know, is this idea of shalom, which is this amazing, amazing idea within Scripture that kind of just gathers all aspects of life. Not just the tiny spiritual part of your life over here, but just gathers all aspects of your life, how you live with finances. It brings up issues of justice in the world. It brings up issues of politics. It brings up issues about our health, our bodies. It just gathers them all up and says, we're to be these communities who carry God's peace. And he says, peace be with you. But again, the indication here is not just bless you guys. Do you know? I've just come here to just bless you, to speak peace. He just wants to bless your lives entirely, full stop. He says, peace be with you. And there's this whole implication in what he's saying. As so, as the Father, I want you to go. I want you to be communities who bear this peace, who bear this shalom. And I don't know if you remember way back, as maybe even a year or so ago, I think it was John was speaking about, I think he asked the audience, you guys, about, I don't know if you've heard just reference the whole idea about seven spheres of influence. So things like business, media, government, family, education, religion, arts and entertainment. Did we get healthcare in there somewhere? Yeah, that should be in there. I can't remember. But so there's this whole idea of, actually, he asked us, I think he went and did a bit of an audit of the congregation and was like, actually, we are tapping in on all these spheres, which was quite interesting. And the idea of shalom kind of just says, you know, your lives are not seen in compartmentalized ways. Actually, our participation in all the raft of the ways you guys are involved, whether it be in architecture, in engineering, in the arts, in the sorts of things that God has gifted you with. The whole idea of shalom is not to try, it's to try and bring those things together rather than to put them into different compartments. And it was just, you know, when I looked out and I was sitting there and I looked and saw the different spheres we were touching upon, I thought, that's opportunity. What an opportunity to start influencing for the kingdom of God. This peace is an offer of a new age. It's because Jesus bears the wounds of his decisive victory that he can now offer this peace. And as I said, his disciples aren't just chosen to be the recipients of that peace, though that is entirely the starting point. They are to be the bearers of that peace, the carriers of that peace. They are to be communities who carry that peace. As so, they're being sent into the world. I'm going to quote from a book called The Mission of God's People by a very good writer, Chris Wright. He kind of took over from John Stott from Langham Place or whatever. So that's maybe FBI I'm talking about. I'm not getting all mixed up. But anyway, he took over from John Stott. You can correct me later. Don't correct me now. It's fine. And he says this, so let me quote at length just on this theme about bread and mission. And here's what, and he touches on where I think we fall down because we get this idea of missionaries, mission work, where does this happen? He asks, where does missionary work begin and end? We so easily fall into compartmentalized thinking, splitting up our world into different zones. The very word mission often comes along with the notion of the mission field, which normally means foreign countries out there, but not here at home. This has been a Western way of looking at the world, but it's also found in other parts of the world that now have strong missionary sending churches. The reality is, of course, as soon as you think seriously about it, that the mission field is everywhere, including your own street, wherever there is ignorance or rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But another equally damaging false dichotomy is between the so-called sacred and secular realms and mission. Mission is located firmly in the first, in the sacred. So mission is something either that specially commissioned Christians manage to do full time if they can get enough support to do so, or something that other Christians, the vast majority, do in odd moments of time they have spare from the necessity of having to work for a living. Maybe they can fit a mission trip into a vacation or go on a church mission over the weekend. But what about the rest of life? What about the rest of the world of the work, the public arena, the world of business, education, politics, medicine, sports and the like? In what sense is the world the arena of the mission of God's people, and what does such mission consist of? It is only the moments of evangelistic opportunity in the world, or can our work itself participate in God's mission? To push the question further, do the people of God have any responsibility to the rest of human society in general beyond the imperative of evangelism? That's really interesting. I don't know if you connect with some of those thoughts. I don't know if he starts to speak some of the questions you've had, some of the compartmentalized thinking about what does it mean to participate in God's mission as the sent people. So there's a third piece that I want to touch on. Clearly, there's something about this being, okay, there's the whole way of power that we just reject, the way of weakness. And there's this idea that we carry shalom, we carry this sense of purpose in all of life's facets. But there's also a clear, and I would say central thing in Jesus' commission to his disciples at this point, of the centrality of forgiveness, the work of the cross. The grace that they are to lead with, the grace, and it's not this idea that they carry necessarily inherently this authority, but the message that they have been entrusted with is so important that they can make such a claim. If they reject you, they'll be rejecting me. In other words, they'll be rejecting my message that you need. There is no peace. You can do all sorts of amazing things, all sorts of amazing projects, in engineering projects, you can dig wells, you can do all sorts of things. But if you never leave people centrally to this source of peace, the God of peace, the Father who wants to be restored with his creation, and he says to his disciples, centrally, Jesus is the lamb that was slain for the world. In Revelation, there is a lion and there is a lamb who will be celebrated for eternity. The lamb is the lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He will eternally be the lamb who was slain. And so, Jesus, as soul means centrally, we lead with the forgiveness, the message of forgiveness, and we lead with the grace of God. But maybe, just maybe, we need to expand our dictionary definition of what it means to do mission. And that's all I'm really getting at. We maybe think, what is the purpose of the things I do in my life? And actually, maybe just we need to think to ourselves, is our dictionary definition of mission, of being the sent people of God, being only defined by one thing, evangelism? And maybe God's just trying to say, never lose the message of the cross. But as you go, realize what I brought was peace and life for all of life. Expand your definition. But I think to even speak like this, this idea speaks significance into the everyday moments of what we do, what we spend most of our time doing. If mission is only those special moments wherever we have a trip, an exercise or something, or missions week or something like that. If that is all we are defined by, the sent people of God, and we go about our work day by day with such joy in our hearts, don't we? And no sense of going into that with being sent as ambassadors of Jesus Christ into that. What a tragedy it would be if we went into our workplaces that we didn't get up in the morning and recognize as we go, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are sent, we aren't just randomly appointed our jobs. And there's a sense of, as Christians, whatever the job may be, temporary, permanent, career, massive career, top, or just feel like a grassroots job, into it, Jesus says, there's this massive sending. And it gives significance to what we do in our everyday lives as God's ambassadors. But I've also been wrestling with more than that, because I've just got this hunger to actually share the story of Jesus with people. And I was, in the last few weeks, all I've been doing is really trying to simplify. And I've been asking the question more and more, not every day, not every week, but more often than not, I'm just trying to ask a simple question: who are you sending me to this week? Who are you sending me to this week? It's based on the premise that I think God's Spirit is at work and warms people up for you when you come into. It's based on the idea that God's Spirit is a spirit of mission and is up to stuff. And it's not my job to do it all. It's my job to bear witness. It's my job to notice where he's at work. And so my prayer is much more simply than more complex ideas that I often work with. And it's just, God, who are you sending me to? Where is there people of peace that are just receptive in this moment? And I've been surprised in the last month of where God has been. People I didn't realize were actually receptive to Jesus are actually receptive to Jesus. And it's begun something in me of just simplifying that idea of being sent in the everyday. Who are you sending me to? And there's another question of just, where are you already at work in the world? It's kind of an old school idea that I want to recover. Just, I used to really carry this a lot when I was younger, the idea that God prompts you, just nudges you by his Spirit in your ordinary life. Do you ever get that when you're just in meetings or just have moments or things come up and you realize you just get these nudges and prompts? And there was a time where I had just been so sensitive to, could it be God's Spirit doing something, up something? And you can get a bit cynical and you can get a bit either lazy or you can get a bit just blind and blinded to what God is doing. And I want to recover the idea that God is prompting us. God is nudging us at different moments in our day. I wonder if we could be more attentive to him. Over the next 5 weeks, we want to try and share just some different ways you might want to get involved in what God's doing. We've been on this journey wrestling through what does it look like to do discipleship and mission together and to focus on particular opportunities, whether they be networks of people or whether it be neighborhoods or specific things. And we want to be able to say, do you know what, church? We are not just calling you to grand ideas. We actually want to call you to concrete ideas. And it's not been a straightforward journey. It's not been an easy journey at points. We're like at the beginning. But there's been a number of things that have started to bubble up and opportunities, whether it be young adult ones or there's a sports group that you're going to hear about in the third. There's concrete ideas that you might want to get involved in and you're going to hear about over the next 5 weeks. But I want to share this morning just something about an opportunity that if you're the person who hates just grand ideas and wants just to see something on the ground, this might be of interest to you. There's an opportunity we're just exploring with an organisation called Rock Scotland. You may have heard of Rock Scotland. There's also based, they came out of Manchester. The organisation Rock, it stands for Redeeming Our Communities. And we have begun a conversation with Diane McWilliams, who's the Rock Scotland director or coordinator or something like that. And how we have been framing the conversation has been, we've not committed to say, hey, here's a missional community and off and running and we'll figure the details out later. What we're kind of taking the approach of saying, a bit more like a focus group of actually, how can we explore the layer of the land well in our immediate area here in 209 Bath Street? What are the opportunities in our community, in this area, in this building, in this space, to actually see what are the needs in the area and how can we participate, maybe work together. How Redeeming Our Community Rock work is there a community consultation, this is from the website, which aims to bring together members of the local community, including representatives from community groups, police service, fire and rescue, NHS, local authority, faith-based groups, universities. And the whole idea is they have an event called a Rock Conversation, which is followed by a detailed report which contains a detailed detailed action plan on the back of that. So the idea of a Rock Conversation is actually to look in this area. Their expertise is on community development. And they're going to look at the different agencies involved and have a conversation that we will host and get those parties together in a room and actually go like, what's brilliant about this community? What needs to be added to this community? What are the problems? What are the skill set that we have that we could actually be part of the solution? How do other people maybe be their part of the solution? It's not that we just do all these things. And so and from our point of view, we're coming along with my hope with the partnership with Rock is really quite simple. We've not committed to anything long term at all. All we said is, would you help us get to this conversation point where we engage well in the immediate local area of our church? Because we do not want to be a church that just meets here and worships here and cares little about what else happens here. Nor do we want to be the church that assumes we know the needs out there and just wants to do stuff randomly to people because it'll make our evangelical selves feel better. We want to kind of avoid both of those things. And so there's a few people that have already involved in that. Nothing's happened yet. And I want to invite Myra, who's just going to come up just now. Myra McNeish is somebody who's just going to be involved exploring what this relationship with Rock looks like. Myra, do you want to have a seat on our hipster stools? And Myra, tell me, what excited you whenever you heard, when I came to you with this idea about meeting up with Diane from Rock? What was it that excited you about the potential of that opportunity?
I think I've always had a real passion. I was a primary teacher before I retired. And I've always had a passion for helping people who were really struggling. And I was thinking of all the refugees that have come to our country. And I know there are some who have come to Glasgow. And I was thinking about English as a second language, trying to help them to integrate into the community. I think it's probably the kind of thing where people may just have to try and pick it up themselves. And I tried to put myself in that position and say, how would I feel if I went to a foreign country, couldn't speak any of the lingo? It's limiting in so many ways, in their own communication, trying to help the children with homework. I've also had a real passion for adult literacy and numeracy. I think having worked with children who from quite deprived areas, I know many people often miss out in school and come into adulthood being unable to read or write or have problems with maths. And I think, you know, maybe there are people out there whose lives could be changed by having help in these kind of areas. I was relating to what Stephen was saying about, you know, always waiting for people to come into church. My background would have been, we always try to get people to come to church. And really, since coming here and just talking about all these things, I just become so excited about the fact that we need to go out there. It's not about getting people in, it's about communicating with people. And I don't know where this is all going to end, but I felt this passion really becoming intense, even over the last 3 years, and I really believe God has been speaking into my life about where we could get involved. I think there are people sitting here this morning who have different skills from me, and I'm seeing even in my own mind where I'm looking at the gifts God has given me, and sometimes I've spent ages wondering where on earth these could be used, and I'm beginning to think, yeah, maybe something could happen in that area and this area and the next area. And I just think it is wide open. I think we have to think outside the box, and I think many of you sitting here this morning have got skills that could be used. We need to find out who's out there, what is it they want? What is it they need? And I know that people in this church would be well able to be used by the Lord to help meet these needs.
Thank you. You've nailed it. Perfect. What you need to hear is that it's not for, it won't be for everybody, but it will be for some. And there's currently, I think about six of them or five of them, May, Colin, Gordon, Marilyn, and there's a group that are actually, they've not met with Diane yet from Rock, but it's building towards having this Rock conversation. So basically, there's a massive invite for anybody who wants to explore that and be a part of that, to speak to Myra, to speak to myself. You're not committing to a missional community, you're actually just committing to see what this, where this conversation could go, what are the needs there. And the hope, I guess, is ultimately that out of that, we will identify missional opportunities that will orient it around. We might even just reconfigure what are the opportunities within this very space. The church is a business, the church is a nursery, and how do we connect with those things? So if any of those things you want to just think, do you know what, I just need something concrete to get involved in, and speak to myself or speak to Myra just to hear a wee bit more, with no commitment to I'm a part of this for the rest of my life sort of a story, which none of us like that sort of commitment other than once marriage and stuff. And anyway, moving on. So anyway, that's just an opportunity. Hopefully over the next few weeks you will hear other things about Sports Thursday, about a young adults group, about a few other things that might help you get involved. I want to just finish because I realize I've spoken a wee bit long, but the question I want to towards land is what happens when church loses its calling? What happens to church when it loses its sense of we are, as the Father sent you, so we are sent, when we just are happy with that picture of gathering behind closed doors? We went through the Book of Acts. The image I put up was of an oxbow lake, the way it gets cut off from the water supply, and it's kind of pointless. Nice to look at, but it doesn't really accomplish anything. There was somebody shared an even better image at the, it was Ian Birch from the Baptist College, of what people's views of the world are, and he related it to the good old red phone box. Do you remember those? And he said stuff like, so they're nice to look at because it brings back memories. Nice to visit sometimes out of nostalgia. Something to tell the kids that we used to use and we used to go there and we used to need those sorts of things. But now we don't anymore. And I read this thing about the inescapable melancholy of phone boxes. The last phone boxes still stand proud in their red livery, but like sad clowns, they are weeping on the inside. There's this idea. He was saying, do you know what? That's people's perception of church. That thing that is sometimes nice to go to, sometimes nice to visit. We sometimes need it at Christmas or at dedications. And he was saying, we need to go. We need to realize the task, realize the challenge. And if we settle for just gathering, we are the red phone box that people will occasionally use but never really need. But this whole passage and this whole story lands with this idea. Do you know, is this just a church trying to exercise their muscles, just trying to get something to do because we need something to do because that's what we do? But the whole idea of this sending, this as so, was breathed by Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. What really we need here is a commissioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, not the wisdom or the best plans of man. And it's the movement, the wind of the Spirit moving through his people, pushing them out into ministry, or guiding them like a dove, maybe is a better way to put it, into mission and into ministry, into opportunities. And there was once a person in the Bible who was asked these questions: whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the person replied, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. And I don't know about you, but we all get to points where we just need more of God's Spirit in our lives. We all need moments where more of God's just presence in our lives, and that sense of what he is doing in the world. We run dry, we run empty, and I think we need to ask for more. I think we just need to ask for more of God's Spirit to move in our lives, to help us see where God's Spirit is moving our lives. And I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that. There's nothing more clever than that. We cannot be commissioned by the ideas of man. We need to be commissioned by the Spirit of God who moves among us. And sometimes, here's my battle with that, sometimes that happens in services, but here's what I hate with that. We set it up so tritely and focused that as if only God could work in that 10 minutes after a service, because the spirit is so bound by music and those prayers of those special people. And I want to say, it just doesn't work like that, though there's something amazing about having people just gather around and pray for more of God. And I want to offer a chance, if you feel like you've lost your edge when it comes to the sentness of God and his purpose for your life, to go and get prayer. Don't just settle for that. But with the caveat that we can't control what happens. God's made in life and his spirit's presence in your life in moments at work. I hope it's not here. I hope it's in places out with. I've had more moments than that I felt the spirit just moving in me, and it's not been here. This place bores me sometimes, if I'm allowed to say that. Because God's spirit fills us up when we commit to his purposes. I apologize for that, but I was a joke, but it didn't go well. Where God's spirit comes and grabs hold of our life cannot be contained to just these moments. And we will pray that God's spirit just gives you many moments of connecting with what he is doing. Because he wants to just bring us peace and well-being, but he doesn't want us to contain it. He wants us to go with it.